really glad to be here this morning, though, and you probably noticed that they just sent me the list of the topics in the flyer, because that's kind of how Matt and I talked about them. But it's no accident that love is for the Bible class. Our beliefs determine our behaviors. We've said it every time, and it is vital to understand that that's the actual truth. What I believe, I was offered a donut this morning. You know what my mind said? And my throat said, hey now, we need to be able to operate in just a few minutes. And my stomach said, we already had sausage and eggs. I did not eat a donut. I am the picture of self-control. And no comments. Here, I'll do it. You see, beliefs determine behaviors. You see, there was a significant portion of desire in this realm. I love donuts. My wife loves me enough not to hardly ever buy them. In fact, it borders on cruelty how little she'll buy them. But she knows if they're there, one by one they disappear. And if the question is asked rhetorically, who ate all the donuts? I don't even have to make sure my mouth has been wiped. They're pretty sure they would know, because Emily's not going to eat a dozen donuts. I have practice. I could do it. Behaviors are determined by beliefs. I did not eat one this morning. Don't be impressed. I just knew it wouldn't be good for my throat. Love. Our view of love determines our behavior. I know what love is. I love donuts. Now, to make Barry happy, I love ice cream more than donuts. And if it's candy cane ice cream, it's true love. It's fairy tale love. It's the ice cream running across the flowered field, and I'm running to get it. Okay, isn't that our picture of love in some ways? That's love. No, that's part of love. That's why the flowered field is so perfect. That's like the beautiful flower of love. Does not a flower, how long does a flower last if you go snip? The flower that wilts, fades, shrivels up. You can put it in water. You can put a little of that sugar into the water. Some special mixes to help it out. But, you know, pretty soon, and you throw it away. Even the beautiful part of love has to have some solid beliefs of truth to support and keep it beautiful. Love is a feeling, but it's also a thought. The Bible word, we know that word agape, we've heard it all our life probably. That word for love that God reached into the existing Greek world. And God said, in essence, from what we know of the words, I'm going to take a generic word. That if you see it has a focus, like the focus would be more on the quality of the thing. That it has value already. And God said, I'm going to use that word and I'm going to define it very carefully for how I want people to understand my love for them and how I want them to love themselves, their friends, what comes next? Our enemies. You realize love your enemies is the same exact idea? Do you find it easier to love your friend or your enemy? You're in a dark alley and there's no cameras and your enemy is there. What happens to your enemy? Well, we know sometimes people get upset enough that in an alley with no cameras, people walk out and one enemy lies dead in the gutter. God will not allow that kind of love. He said, love your enemies, and you just did something, but it's not, that's not love. We want to examine it first, as we have every time, by looking at really quickly on a bad the wrong view of love has all kinds of problems inherent in it. But they feel good. If you're about to run a marathon, is ice cream really good to use? You know, the perfect health food to build you up for a marathon. Have you ever known a marathon runner to even eat ice cream? I haven't. I've known a few. And I've never seen them eat ice cream. Maybe after, but not training for it. One of the ideas that there's a reality about the love that God wants us to have. There is an element that people believe and they hold on to about love, and it should be a problem for us to fight. This should be something we have to discipline our mind not to fall into, and it is this. I don't want anybody to hurt. We don't want anybody to hurt in any way. I don't want a little kid to burn their hand. I hate seeing someone who's brokenhearted. I don't want anybody to hurt, and neither do you. But you know, peace at all costs is not biblical. You see, some people have a view of love, and what it equals in their mind, and so they act upon it, is love means no one ever hurts. That's not love. What does it lead people to do? Matthew 19 and verse 9, from the mouth of our Lord, has some very pointed statements about marriage and divorce. And you know how many people, as well as I do, across the religious world, they look at a situation and there are people there and there are hearts there and there are relationships and maybe there's children there. And they read that and they say, I must have it wrong, because if it certainly looks like if we follow that, there's going to be people hurting in this situation. And our belief is hurt can't exist with love. And so I have something wrong, but I examine myself and no, I really do care about them. I want them not to hurt. And so, well, then it must be the truth that I have misunderstood. And so we have, maybe no one grabs it and twists it, right? You know, Matthew 19 and 9 has the two parts, and sometimes we A and B, and you realize mentally some people write C and D parts for it too. Unless someone's going to be hurt too badly. Then we just, we don't want families are such a beautiful picture in the Bible when there is God designed them. And we can't bear to see anybody in that situation hurting. You see, a belief that love equals no one hurting has terrible ramifications in a family. And it does with regard to truth. This is the first thing that usually people want to change or push away. Because it's hard to change yourself. We don't want to cause the pain and hurting anyone else if there's something in the situation that is not according to God's word. So yeah, most people don't twist it. They just do this. Go buy it. Don't read it then. I just don't deal with it. That is a normal behavior in our world today. Why? We shouldn't be surprised. Do you like to hurt? Do you physically like to hurt? Anybody want to bring their finger up here? No, we don't want to hurt in any way. In fact, aren't we designed that way? You reach out to grab something and you think it's fine. And this terrible feeling arrives in your fingertip and it goes, God designed us so incredibly, it only goes to our backbone and back and says, get your hand away, dummy. That's hot. We instantly draw back because we don't want to hurt. Who does this? Oh, you need to get them help. Something's wrong. If you reach back there, I got to burn myself. No, that's like, you would have to force yourself to do it. Have you ever walked along? I have, there are people in my household that love to cause me pain. I walk along in my bare feet, minding my own business, and someone stabs me in the foot with a pin. No, they don't. The pin's on the floor and I step on it. You know, I should watch where I'm going. I don't want to watch where I'm going. You know, someone's making a quilt there. You know what you should probably guess? There might be pins around. If you have got a pin in your toe a number of times before when there's a quilt on the ground, you know what a smart person realizes? There's probably pins there this time. Maybe just walk around. It's really simple. You realize how often, because we don't want people to hurt, we will actually blame things that have no fault. You know, it's not the pin's fault. It's just lying there on the ground. It's not the pin's fault. It doesn't know if it's stuck in me or the quilt. It has no knowledge either way. The thing that can feel has to be designed to feel inanimate objects. Oh, that's why we call it there. There's no animation to it. There's no life to it. The parts that make us hurt, there's a degree, a continuum of them. The other day I was at a house and there was a very terrible type of bug on the ground. They eat your house. The man took his lighter and went, shh, and killed it. You know, termites like wood. And they're really beautifully designed. That cruel man, he killed that bug. Could you kill a bug? There's a mosquito on your arm. You say, oh, drink up there, buddy. Go for it. No, you don't. Psst, or knock it off. Or, you know, the Chinese don't remove the mosquito from your friend's forehead with the hatchet. You know, it's even used in examples of, you know, you want it gone, but don't use the hatchet to get it off the guy's forehead. You see, there's a continuum. A bug, we don't mind. You look into the eyes of a cat. Could you burn it? Please say no. Please say no. You ever looked into the eyes of a calf? You realize how much more life there is in the eyes of a calf than a cat? Could you kill it? But I like burgers. I let them get big. They're not as cute. And then I let somebody else kill the calf. And then I just want the burger when it's cooked. I know people that don't want to handle it even when it's raw. It's too close to those eyes going. I don't want anyone. Blessed is the man that regardeth the life of his beast. I'm terrified to be around people who have no qualms in causing pain even to animals. Anyone that can do that, feel nothing, don't care if they linger in pain, I'm pretty sure sooner or later they would do it to a human if you gave them enough time and enough bother. But then we come past an entire river of separation and we go into the land of souls made in the image of God. Can you imagine there are people today who think it's okay to kill another human being? You may read carefully your New Testament and you will not find an occasion for a Christian to kill anyone in any situation. You can't find it. The powers that be in Romans 13, God, he beareth not the sword in vain. Try actually establishing that God said that is a Christian. Pronouns alone in that in 1 Corinthians 6 tend to make a separation there. You say, why is that so important? Because, you know, there's an element in our world today where we don't want hurt so bad that we start trying to rationalize some ideas. This idea is rampant in all Europe. Now, I'm older than Matt is, but I'm not as old as Bob. And you know what that means? I'm still safe. I hope. You know, in Europe, if you have too many problems and you cost too much money and you're too big a hindrance to the children and they can establish that you're hurting, they might help you feel no longer. We even have nice words for it. Euthanasia. And doesn't that sound good? That's a nice sounding word, isn't it? Euphoric. That's an awesome idea. Good. Europe. It's a fabulous idea. Euthanasia, doesn't it sound like, that's a wonderful word. It's got to be a beautiful thing. Not if I'm the old guy with the cane, is it? They want to kill me. You say, well, hold on. We don't want anybody to hurt. Patient assistance for suicide and euthanasia is an epidemic in some parts of the world. I thought after Matt and I talked, I forgot how many weeks I had, but I thought and thought and thought how to answer that without a 45-minute biblical trip. Will you follow me through a very short one? There are people who think if my grandma is hurting badly, and it hurts me deeply to see her hurting, and she's a faithful Christian, and I can't hardly bear to watch her hurt. Yeah, I had a grandma that started out 5'9", and all the years I knew her, she was about this tall. I could literally pick her up just like this and set her in the seat of my truck. She'd been a huge, powerful, strong woman, but all the years of hoeing and everything, she was a tiny, bent, old woman, always in pain. Always in pain. Her back looked like the top of a sea all the time I knew her. It would pain my brothers and sister and I to watch her work sometimes. She loved to laugh and she loved to kid at us. She loved to have a good time, but she was always in pain. You know when you watch someone get up and you can see they try to keep it off their face, but you see the grimace of pain as they get up? Now you ask that little boy, do you like grandma hurting? No, you cut off some of my fingers and give them to grandma if you want. If it'll make her hurt any less, that would be just fine. I got a bunch of other ones. Say, well, now little boy, how about we just have grandma feel no pain any longer? Oh, you're like, I want that to be good. And your father says, you know, the doctor offered her some medicine that she wouldn't feel nearly so much pain. And you're like, well, where's the pill? I'll go take it to grandma. And he said, but grandma won't take them. And I'm thinking, I need to go have a talk with my grandma. This pain can help her not hurt so much. So I went and talked to her. And she said, because I was little, and lots of people her older call me this even still, she said, now Danny, you can call me Danny, I'm used to it. She said, now Danny, I tried it, and I don't even know what day it is when I'm taking it. She said, there's no joy in my life when I take it. I don't laugh with you. My sister and I were down there at the time, and if you know Bonnie, we would all have a great time together with her there. And she said, I don't laugh and have a good time with you guys when I'm on that pill. I don't feel any physical pain and I don't have any joy either. She said, so I don't take them. I didn't understand it. I'm little. I'm thinking, you're taking it wrong or something. Doctors know what they're doing. You know better than that, don't you? This body's designed by God. Humans trying to figure out all going on in this incredibly complex machine. We're better and better and better, but there's still an enormous amount. We're just starting to see that's there. With that in mind, think with me about just a couple of short ideas that I think will allow us to understand that assisted suicide and euthanasia are not God's plan. I thought, how can we see it clearly without some long theological discourse? You remember this quote from the New Testament. You have heard of the patience of Job, right? You realize the word patience is not even in the book of Job. It isn't. You know why? Because it's about his patience. It's just about what he goes through. But looking back, the New Testament says, you have heard of the patience of Job. It's proverbial now. It's of such power what he went through. And even people trying to get him to curse God and die. And now, Job, you're suffering horribly. You did something horrible. You need to repent of that before God really unleashes on you. His, quote, friends really trying to help him out, you know, in love, not wanting him to hurt even more. He's in the ashes, scraping those boils with that broken piece of pottery, that potsherd. And you've heard of the patience of Job. Now imagine if we applied to that story some people's thinking today that we just don't want anybody to hurt because we don't. But what if trials are made to be a part of this life to develop our character? Let's take the thought that so many people have today and take it back to Job. His wife comes to him and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? And what if they sat down and had this conversation? Now, honey, you know you can't curse God. That means after this life you're in a terrible situation. But you know what? That's a good idea. Now, there's some elements of that idea, the idea that makes sense. Let's do this. Let's sit down together, have a prayer, and let's bless God and I'll die. I'll bless God and die. You see, then I can be out of this terrible suffering and I'm still saying to God, I love and adore you. What if he said, honey, you have a good idea. They're just, you know, that curse part's the problem. Let's bless God and die. It'd be beautiful. Everything will be fine. And then what if his wife helped him? What naturally occurring poisons are there? Hemlock, right? Hemlock's a plant. So they happen to know there was some hemlock nearby. And they already had it distilled, ready to use. I don't know why you did, but so there it is, or cyanide or something like that. And they had found out the power of it. And so they had a prayer together. And then she gave him a big hug and a kiss goodbye. And he ate the hemlock. And she hires some guys to bury Job. And the New Testament now says this. Nothing. Because you haven't heard of the patience of Job. Because he didn't have to have any. You realize that book unfolds the suffering that God allowed a man to go through to develop a character and a strength and a fortitude, because he is made in the image of God, but Satan tempts us away from that divine nature that we're to be a partaker of. And God said, I'm going to help you develop the kind of character that I design humans to have. And he went through that terrible ordeal. And at the end, you know what he had? Just terrible pain. Oh, hold on. It's God. God said, you go through all this pain. You have unbelievable patience to such a degree. The New Testament said, you have heard of the patience of Job. And then finally at the end, isn't it, you know, if it was a mathematical formula, wouldn't it be your good life, Job, times two? Isn't that kind of the end of the book of Job? He had twice as much of everything good he had before. That's God. God said, I'm going to develop your character. Now, we would say, Job's hurting. My view of love is no one should hurt, so I can't let him hurt. God said, I brought it up to Satan. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. God allowed Satan to even touch him. And you know how when God unleashed Satan on him, you know the Bible specifically had said, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. You ever have one spot on your skin that bothers you? Imagine your entire body is boils. Oh, that's just, I don't even like thinking about it. That's gross. How do you have a good day? I don't know. I don't think you have a good day. But you have heard of the patience of Job. He kept going and his friends come and then Elihu comes. And they're doing the best they can probably. But you see some of their beliefs, their behaviors of words betray they lack an understanding of the whole truth. They don't see the whole picture. So what they say is based upon what they believe is true, but they don't have the whole picture. They're not much help to Job. In fact, we would say, wouldn't we, as we use the statement, they were pouring salt on his wounds. What have you done so horrible? Job, I haven't done anything horrible. It's not because I'm so horrible I'm suffering. You have heard of the patience of Job. That has power because God let Job go through it. I didn't like seeing my grandmother hurt. In fact, I hated it. But you know, I would forget she was hurting when we were laughing together, and so did she. That's why she couldn't take the pill. I don't hurt so much physically, but I don't have any joy either. It sounds good. Love equals no pain. It is not God's plan. It is not God's plan. Do you like pain? You know, if someone likes pain, I submit to you, something has been twisted in their mind. I think you can establish that. You know, I have bad lungs, but I love the smell of some kinds of smoke. I do. I really do. You know how stupid humans can be? I was near a barbecue and a smoker the other day. If you know Ray Cobb over at Ocean View, he was smoking some meat and he was moving it onto the barbecue, and there was this smoke wafting out of that, and oh, it smelled as good as that meat was going to taste. And I was standing right in the smoke. And I was breathing it. And he knows me long enough to, he shoved me. He hurt me. No, he shoved me. My own brother-in-law shoved me. What kind of man would, he goes, Dan, get out of the smoke. You got to teach tonight. How selfish can someone be? I just want to smell that beef cooking. How inconsiderate of all of you, because I wanted a little pleasure of the smell of that smoke. You see, somebody had sense in the picture. It wasn't me. He pushed me out of the smoke. Get out of the smoke. And we're going to eat it in a few minutes. I was just enjoying it. There's no thought in my mind about, I'm going to be choked up, not going to breathe very well. No. You see, he had sense enough to say, you're hurting yourself. Quit it. You ever seen a brother or sister in Christ that's hurting themselves? And gently as we can, we try to have them. There'll be enough happen to us. We don't have to go looking for it. God, like Job, if we're trying to do what's right, God is going to allow trials to come there to allow us to grow and develop strength. And let God decide what trials we go through. You realize God allowed Satan to take these steps. Imagine how differently that story would read if it went like this. And Job got tired of what he was going through, and he went, oh, what religion was Baal around then even? I don't even know if we know for sure if it's that early as some people think. I don't know, but he said, this God is letting me go through pain. I'm going to find me another God that doesn't allow me to go through pain. And he goes over, if the Baal temple was around, maybe it's not even that early, I don't know. But he goes there, and they have some smoke wafting out. And it's from where we get the word a pharmacy. And he's like, oh, I don't even hurt right now. He's just floating around on a high. You know the trouble with every high? What goes up must come down. And if you know anybody on anything, prescription or otherwise, the higher it is, the higher the crash after. You know that's the nature of it, and we know that. Do we really need to go through a long, long theological discourse on the value of life made in the image of God, the choices that God gave us, and the choices He did not leave in our discretion? I don't think we do. I think all we have to do is say this. The New Testament said, you have heard of the patience of Job. If he would have taken that path, there would be no book of Job to learn the patience of him. You see, if you say love equals no hurt, then that would be a normal path, but it is not God's path. May we put one little asterisk on before we move on? I don't like to hurt, I'll be honest with you. I mean, some kinds of pain, really, I'm kind of used to. I don't really, You just kind of grow numb to some kinds of pain. But I don't choose pain, do you, of any kind? No, but are you a stronger Christian now than you were a year ago? You ever thought about why? You see, this is nourishment. This is spiritual food. We need to get to the point where we can handle meat. Solid meat is for full-grown people from the New Testament. But how does it work in the physical realm? Again, we look at silly physical things. Helps us understand, just like Jesus did with parables. Now, suppose you have the 15-year-old young man, and he looks in the mirror one morning and he goes, I have no biceps. And he's depressed. I look like a broomstick. And so he goes to the table and he eats everything that has protein in it. Every egg mom will cook him. He'll eat every piece of meat. He has sisters over there pushing meat around. He goes, you gonna eat that? When he eats it, he eats everything he can because he's red. The muscles are built on protein. And so then he goes in his bedroom door and he shuts the bedroom door and he sneaks the dumbbell out from under the bed and he's trying everything he can to get some biceps because he wants to grow up and be a man. You know what? I have never met any 15-year-old boy that was so stupid to think all you do to create biceps is eat. Never met one? 15-year-old boys are smart enough to know I need the nourishment and I need the exercise to develop the strength. One doesn't work. You can't even do it just with the exercise, can you? You got to have both of them. It's amazing. We are so brilliant in the physical world around us, and sometimes we come to spiritual things and we don't like these kind of battles. You can't put them on pause. You know what you do with the dumbbell when your arm's burning? You set it down. Well, if you're in the gym, you just drop it, right? Because that's what weightlifters do. They just drop them. So you just drop them like, oh, take that. You just drop it. But you know in life that's not how it works. There's a serious problem weighing upon us, a trial God has allowed us to go through. And He knows, I've given you all the nourishment you need. Now you need the exercise. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Now that word godliness is like our idea of piety. It's what behaviors it represents in life. It isn't just we're made in the image of God. It shows in a life. Exercise thyself unto godliness. We know that our view of love will determine what we do. So first, let us totally dismiss that there's a direct, without exception, parallel between love and not hurting. You know what that boy has read in probably every lifting book he had? He's probably found this phrase, sometimes highlighted with different color. No pain, no gain. Have you ever been in a gym where it isn't in some form somewhere? We just know that's the way it is. Isn't it interesting how with muscle we're brilliant? And we come to the things that really matter in life, that really develop character. And sometimes we just don't want them to hurt. We love them and we don't want them to hurt any longer. You have heard of the patience of Job. But think now. What if our view of the reality of God's kind of love was based upon the facts of God's word? What does it open up for us? What does it allow us to understand? What does it give us courage to do? What does it embolden us to do? Because, you know, there are times where we know how to do something because we've done it before, but in the situation we're just... Well, maybe we wouldn't use that verb for it, but we're a little scared to try it at this time. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That verse terrifies me. Because would anybody say, I think I'm going to sin today? But sometimes there's some good we could do and I just want to break. I'm just not in the mood to deal with... Ask any of the men here what it's like when you're about to close up after all day Sunday and someone walks in and wants some help. Because you know there's only two kind of people that walk in and ask for help, those who need it and those who don't. It's that simple. It is that simple. We're going to always err on the side to help everyone. We don't want to ever have anyone leave that really needed help, but we don't want to, as the world today would say, enable people. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. We know those principles, and so we try to be careful and good stewards, but we're going to err on the side of no one can ever say God's people didn't help when there was a real need. But you know, true worship is not easy. To discipline our mind to focus on God and His goodness and revere and express our adoration to Him takes focus. How long a man is up front leading a prayer, how long are you able to focus before your mind wanders? I'm not going to tell you how long the man's been praying before sometimes my mind wanders, because you would think I was retarded. Like, the man can't even control his own. Minds are incredible. Ideas spark other ideas, create other connections, and they open up other doors in our mind. It takes work. When we're even singing a beautiful song, has this ever happened? You're singing a beautiful song, and the tune, and maybe that soprano comes out, and it's so beautiful, those voices, and then the bass comes in. And just the tune itself is just awesome. And sometimes all of a sudden we catch ourselves, I don't even remember what the words were. It's just so beautiful. And I think God picked music. He knew it was going to happen some. But we know it's the words that contain the truth. You see, it's described as teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts unto God. You realize none of that is contained in the tune. Oh, but we know it moves us like nothing else. If we read some section, what if I tried to read as plainly as I possibly could the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23? You can hardly do it, because we know the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I can't even hardly do it. Because we know two or three tunes it can go to. We know how we could change the meter even as we read it, and it has more force and more power. And God said, we need the preaching, the reading of my word in service, and we need singing, but they're spiritual songs and hymns, and they have words as well. But those things are powerful. They can move us. What's driving us at that point? Love. Love. If you didn't love God, and you're past this old where you could argue with your parents enough to probably fake like you're sick well enough to stay at home. When you were sick, did you ever know any friends who got really good at faking sick so one of their parents would have to stay home with them? Unfortunately, I'm either a really bad actor or have really stubborn parents, one of the two. I never got good enough, or they never got dumb enough to buy it. It's terrible. And I admit, when I was little, sometimes I thought, it's just after Christmas, I have exciting new toys. And if I'm home all alone, I can play my toys against my brother's toys and they wouldn't be there to get in the way. And so, you go to mom, because dad's never going to fall for it. Mom, I don't feel good. Oh, honey, let's mix you up some honey and lemon. And okay, we'll put some of this in there. Now, breathe over that steaming pot. Does that feel better? No. Oh, okay, well, go wrap up in a blanket in the station wagon. We get to the building, you can lay on the back pew. Not exactly what you had in mind. She goes, well, you know, if you're laying down anyway, you might as well lay down in the back of the view of the building rather than at home. And you're like, oh, you see, you have cursed yourself. Now you're lying on the back pew of the church building. and you can't even go play with everybody else at church because you faked like you were sick. You see, Job was tested by God, and he held firm to the truth because his belief led him to behaviors that were good, and so God blessed him. Whenever we try to play our little schemes, they always backfire. You could have been running around with all your buddies. Instead, you're laying down faking like you're sick in a blanket, and you're not really sick, so that blanket's cooking you to death, but you can't take it off because then they knew you were faking, and it's a terrible situation because we got selfish. Love does not fit with selfishness. The second thing we're going to have to come to grips with is love is unselfish. Think about that great chapter on love. Love is and love is not all those beautiful things. You can sum almost all of it up this way. You see, love doesn't equal no one hurting, and love doesn't equal selfishness. Selfishness just has to get out of the picture. Well, what's the main part of selfishness? Self. Well, who is that when it's the individual? It's the capital I. Myself, I. It doesn't fit with love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Love was expressed in total unselfishness. So there is a simple way to know, is someone really in love with something else? You just check for the selfish degree. In a simple way to test, you just see, is there a way I can tell? So you remember, it's towards the end of our Lord's earthly life. And we mentioned it, I think it was, last night then. Satan asks you to sift you like wheat. You know what that is? That's, in essence, another view of the conversation between Satan and God in the first part of Job. In other words, Satan said, let me at them. See, now it's not so much God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now it's the other side of it. Satan said, let me put them to the test. Satan asks you, he wants to sift you like wheat, really put you to the test. And you know what the Lord said? In essence, go for it. Didn't he? Is it possible it's not even hours later? And what's happening? There's a fire of coals, and Peter's standing there warming himself by the fire. Did you notice the pronoun then there? Warming himself. I'm cold physically. I'm going to take care of myself. Is that wrong? You're cold up camping and there's a fire. What do? You go get warm by the fire. That's normal. Hold on. This isn't a camping trip. The Lord is being abused over there. He has been arrested and charged illegally. They are humiliating and beating him, making fun of him. Now when the Bible says he was warming himself by the fire, it starts reading a lot uglier. Can you imagine? The Lord was going to do what was right. I always do what pleases the Father. But imagine how much less pain the Lord would have had if one of the disciples walked in with him. Just one. Now you have to love. John's known to the high priest, so he's in that. Don't you suppose, even if he doesn't have the courage to get up right there with him, that if Jesus just every once in a while can catch a glimpse of John, wouldn't you put yourself in a situation, wouldn't that be a little tiny bit of encouragement probably to see him? I bet it would be. You remember after Peter denies, the Lord looked back at him. Oh, why don't you just beat the Lord with another lash? Don't you suppose that him looking back at Peter, he had more pain at that instant because that's his friend. They have been together for almost 3.5 years. Don't you suppose that cut him deep? Deeper than any of the beatings he's going to take for the next few hours? I bet it did. What if one apostle would have said, I mean, Peter started out, I would die for you. They get near him. You try to take my Lord. He swings that sword, cuts off the ear of the high priest. And Jesus, I tell him, what do you think you're doing? This is a spiritual kingdom. Put that thing away. Heals Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Imagine how different the Bible would feel at that if Jesus walks into those trials and walking with him is any one of the apostles. It appears humans just didn't have the strength to do that. Do you think if you were there, that you were strong enough, you could have walked in with him? You know, I'm pretty sure I would have been behind Peter in the garden and I'd be still outside. You know, John comes out and gets Peter and brings him in. I think sometimes we would have got behind the nearest tree real quick. You just know it's not going to go well. You know what those Jewish rulers are like. It's just not a good thing. You see, love is not equal to no one hurting. And love does not equal selfishness. Self cannot be a part of love. It has to get out of there. What is so beautiful about this picture? Here's a woman who's tired. She has been up all day. And around her are little sleeping bodies, and she's still rocking one in her arms because this one hasn't gone to sleep yet. And she's tired, and she has worries, and she's smiling as she rocks that little baby to sleep. Why is that so beautiful? It's not just because she's tired and exhausted. She hasn't spent much time on making herself look beautifully. She's been busy so much. And the others are... It's so beautiful because it is unbelievably unselfish. Those children have not been so good they deserve this kind of care. It's just she, in this setting, has been totally unselfish. You know, let's not be too hard on Job's wife. I would not be surprised if she was that kind of mother. It would not shock me at all if she wasn't a wonderful mother. And maybe that's a picture of her with those kids when they were little. Maybe that they're grown and they're off and it's just the two of them. And maybe he's getting older at this time and the situation looks desperate and she just reacts to the situation. Why don't you just curse God and die? Let's not be too hard on her. Just years earlier, she might have been that picture of that exhausted mother rocking that little baby to sleep. It's beautiful because it's just so totally unselfish. Who would go through that for anyone? I sometimes quote this, and I know the situation today, it doesn't bring everything good to mind, but I just love how he said it. You know, you don't often quote Bill Cosby for anything in the religious circles, but you know, one time when he was young, he had a little, whatever you call, a comedy sketch or something, and he was talking about parents and parenthood and all, and he made this statement, and I love this statement. He said, I've seen my wife's job and I don't want it. He saw the work involved in it. And he describes her after it all. She's just exhausted. And he's just doing it for comedy. But you know, the most brilliant comedy has truth in it. And I just realized that we don't have time to go further. Thank you guys for being so gentle, not having it explode on me here. But what if we just remembered this? Love doesn't equal not hurting. That isn't the truth. If we believe that, behaviors are going to come from it. And love cannot equal selfishness. You and I cannot keep selfishness active in our life and be loving. They don't fit together. Job, all by himself, with everything he went to, and that one mention in the New Testament, might be the most powerful lesson of that of all. But we'll stop there and take a break in between. Thank you for your attention.